Let's turn in our Bibles again to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, and we'll read the first section, which is verses 1 to 11, for our consideration this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this place, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall, according to the same example of disobedience. But verses 1 to 11 emphasizes the theme of rest. It's very evident. Actually, it is begun already in chapter 3, verses 11 and 18 of chapter 3. Speaks about this rest, quoted again from Genesis and Psalm 95. And the first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 4, which is the section we are going to consider, the word rest is repeated 8 times, right up to verse 11, although verse 11 falls in the next section in some of our Bibles. It rightly belongs to the earlier section because of this theme that is woven into the passage. Repeated 8 times the word, but at least another 4 times indirectly or implied by words such as "it," referring to this rest. We want to consider this section. By the way, it seems like a difficult argument to follow when you read it once, but if you are able to go home and read it a few times, I think the argument will become clearer, hopefully with the help of what we are going to consider this morning. We want to consider this section and ask some basic questions of this text. The first question that we want to consider is, what exactly is this rest that the writer to the Hebrews is referring to as he quotes from various parts of the Old Testament? Now, the first thing I want us to note is that this rest that the writer to the Hebrews is emphasizing is God's rest. particularized in our section by the qualification my rest or his rest. You have it picked up, the theme is picked up from Genesis, and then again thousands of years later quoted in Psalm 95 by David. But as the writer to the Hebrews stresses, this is God's rest. Now notice in verse 4, he talks about the rest as it is spoken of in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. God rested from his works. But as he quotes the psalmist in Psalm 95, remember what he says, the Lord Jehovah, they shall not enter my rest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 5, they shall not enter my rest. And then in the third person, to whom, we have it in Hebrews 3 and verse 18, they would not enter his rest. And we have it in verse 4, 1 and verse 10. I don't want to belabor the point, but there is a clear emphasis that this is something that is peculiar to God, or it is a rest that is possessed by God, and it is a rest that only God can give. That's the emphasis here. Now, having said that, we should ask the question rightly, in what sense does God rest? Rest is the word used here, but it has a full-blown meaning according to the scriptures. But we'll stick to the word for the moment and ask the question, in what sense does God rest? But certainly it's not the rest of inactivity. Like we rest at night, we go to sleep, and there's no conscious activity. There's subconscious activity, of course, as we know, but there's no conscious activity. But that's not true of God. When we read in Genesis 2 that God rested from creation, it doesn't mean that God is now inactive. But the Lord Jesus clarifies that, and the rest of the scripture does. John 5:17, the Lord Jesus Christ says, my Father has been working, just in case we're not sure when that working, what time period it constitutes. He says, my Father has been working, what? Until now. And I have been working. So it's not a work, it's not a rest of inactivity. God is working. What we read in Genesis 2:2 is that he rested from the work of creation. But he continues the work of sustaining or sustenance. Secondly, it's not the work of, it's not the rest of recuperation and restoration like we need. The psalmist tells us, does he not, in Psalm 121 and verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. He doesn't need sleep. He doesn't need to recuperate. It's not that kind of rest. Nor is it a rest that is necessary. And we are speaking in human terms, we are not trying to be irreverent here, of waning strength. And this is true of all creatures. Creatures lose their strength. And not only when you're older, but even when you're young. We need strength. to be strengthened with rest and help from time to time. And as we get older, we lose our capacities. Well, that's not true of God. Well, how do we know that? Because the scriptures, God has revealed it to us in the scriptures. Listen to Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. And before the mountains were brought forth, Psalm 90 and verse 2, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is Elohim, the mighty one, the almighty one. God's power, God's wisdom is infinite. It doesn't wane. It doesn't have to rest to recuperate his strength, or because his strength is waning. Now, this doctrine of the infinite power and the wisdom of God, before we go any further, should be applied to our own hearts, and it does strengthen us and comfort us and encourage us in our life upon this earth. Because you see, we are weak creatures. No matter how strong we are, there are many things beyond our control. You cannot control external forces. You cannot even control your internal mind to the extent that you want to. But God, who is our God, has everlasting power, and we depend upon him. It's a wonderful encouragement for trusting God. We can put our trust in him. We might be looking forward to something that is unpleasant or even dangerous. We're afraid of the future. We don't know how things will turn out. We don't have the wisdom to know, and even if we did know, we cannot control the situation. But isn't it wonderful to know that God's understanding and his power is infinite? We can trust him. And our trust is in him. It's such a wonderful encouragement for prayer. Why do we come to the Lord in prayer? Because his understanding and his power is infinite. He can change the situation, and if he doesn't change the situation, he sovereignly ordains the situation, and he will help us through the situation for our greater and eternal good. Because his understanding and his power is infinite, we can have confidence in him. That's why the verse we considered last week, which is outside on the notice board, I wonder how many of you have looked it up. It is better to trust, put your confidence in God or in Jehovah than in man. Because his understanding is infinite, his power is infinite, and his compassions are new every morning. Regarding situations in this life, regarding the questions that really matter to us, matters of the soul, of sin, of death and judgment. You see, as the Lord Jesus reminded his hearers when he was on this earth, you are mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. See, whenever we feel restricted, whenever we feel hemmed in, whenever we feel confused, we must remember the scriptures and the power of God. And we'll never go astray. That's why the hymn writer says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Those shoulders have infinite power. The one whom we come to has infinite wisdom to handle and to use these things for good. That's why the hymn writer who wrote What a Friend We Have in Jesus says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere or everywhere? We should never be discouraged. because our God is infinite in wisdom and power. And we should take it to Him in prayer. That's why the Lord says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayers and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Because God will give us rest and peace. So then what does it mean when it says that God has entered his rest? We've seen what rest is not for God. It's not rest and recuperation, it's not activity, it's not regaining or extra rest needed for those who are waning in strength. So what does this rest mean? Well, first of all, it means the rest of completion or fruition. That's exactly what is meant in Genesis chapter 2, the rest from creating work or creation work. But it is also a rest that comes after a project is completed. Say you're working on a house or a particular project, or if you have ever written something, an essay, for example, for your school assignment, or you've been to school or college or some professional education, like teaching or nursing or any other kind of profession, and you've completed it. Well, there is a rest after completion from it, isn't there? And it's a rest of satisfaction from the work that went into what you were undertaking. And there is a fruition, a rest of completion. Not only that you have finished with it, but there is something wonderful about completing something that is worthwhile. And that's why you hear the repeated refrain in Genesis 2, 1 and 2, and the Lord saw that it was good. Rest there means the completion of it, the fruitfulness of it, the fruition of it. Secondly, there is a rest that comes from possessing something. And a good example of this would be, especially for the grown-ups, if you've ever entered into a finance agreement, a fiduciary agreement. You bought a car on high purchase, or a house. You put down a deposit, and the payment is complete. And of course, we all go around saying we own the car or the house, but really the bank owns it. We own a portion of it as we keep paying it. But once it's completed and you possess it, there's a particular peace and rest and enjoyment of what you possess. Of course, with fallen creatures, a covetousness and greed sets in. We're thinking about the next model or the bigger house. But in normal terms, you understand that there is a rest and peace that comes from the possession of something that is completely yours. Or for children, maybe you saved up your pocket money. You've been wanting desperately to buy something, and your parents have encouraged you to save up your pocket money. Finally, you've saved it up, and you buy the thing that you've had your mind set on for weeks or months, and you possess it. But there's a wonderful sense of the possession of it and the completion of it. And there is a rest from having to work for it. And lastly, there is the rest of enjoyment and satisfaction, which is inherent in the rest of possession and in the rest of completion. The enjoyment of it. Artists, when they work on a sculpture or a painting, or a poet or a literarian, the one who writes books and the like, when it's done, it's not done. Now there is the enjoyment of it. For ordinary people like us, when we possess that house, a car, there is the full enjoyment of it. This is what is meant, of course, by the rest of God. God enjoyed and has entered into a satisfaction and fulfillment and fruition of all that he created. That's the first thing that the writer to the Hebrews mentions in relation to our text as he speaks of the rest that is mentioned of God in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. He clearly refers to it. The second question we want to ask is, in what sense can men enter into God's rest? But men can enter into God's rest in the sense of what the writer here mentions by example and by illustration, so that we might get a hold of it. The first is that of a present rest in this life. And the example that is given to us is of the Exodus. That's there from chapter 3, verse 7, right through the end of the 11th verse in chapter 4. What's he speaking about when he says, "They shall not enter my rest"? Well, they've been redeemed from the slavery in Egypt, and now they're a free people. They will rest from the bondage and slavery in Egypt. They've been under the oppressive burden of the Egyptians. Now there is freedom and rest. And God has delivered them from the great oppressive condition that they lived under for 400 years. That's in the present. And as believers, we also enjoy a rest in the present. But it also speaks about a future rest. And that is repeated here. Remember, as he says, quoting Psalm 95, which was written hundreds of years, actually 600 years, after their redemption from Egypt. And the psalmist says, there still remains a rest. And he presses the argument. That's the whole argument that he says, if Joshua had given the people rest, why would David? Because Joshua lived 600 years before David. If Joshua had given them rest, why would David 600 years later say that there is still a rest remaining for the people of God? Because there is a rest in the future that God is going to give the people of God. So what is this rest? Well, it is a rest pertaining to the present, and it is a rest that is still remaining for the people of God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, not only for the Israelites, but also for New Testament Christians. And this rest of the present that the Israelites enjoyed is a rest of deliverance from the bondage in Egypt. Well, that's the rest that the Christian enjoys today, from the deliverance of the bondage to sin and Satan and the world. Now, sin, Satan, and the world is present with us and in us. But we are not under their bondage. There is remaining sin in us, but we are not under bondage to it if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We are under Christ and His gracious forgiveness. The world is around us and it allures us, but the world is not our master. And so we enjoy a rest from the world. Satan can influence us. Satan can threaten us, for he walks about as a roaring lion to see whom he might devour. But he's not our master. We do not lie in the lap of him. If you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you lie in the lap of the evil one. He's your master. But we have been delivered from that. And we have rest from the bondage of sin and Satan and the world. We do not escape it. We're threatened by it. We can slip under the influences of these things, and we do. But sin and the world and Satan is not our master. We are not in bondage to it. We can illustrate it, but we don't have time. Read Romans chapter 7 and the illustration of the woman who's no longer married to her old husband, the law. Can still be influenced by the past husband and the practices that she lived under, but she's no longer married to that old life. As the same truth that the writer to the Hebrews is pressing upon us. So there is a present deliverance. Free, as the Negro spiritual that was sung on the basis of Martin Luther King Jr.'s great speech. Free, free at last. We're free, not from the influence of it, but the bondage of it. It's no longer our master. What a wonderful thing it is to know this freedom. That's why we rejoice in God's presence. That's why we should rejoice. That's why we should sing the song of Moses, as they sang in Exodus 15. That's why we are told in the life to come in Revelation, they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Redeemed. But as we live in this life, there is also the experience of rest and peace that we enjoy from the anxieties and the difficulties we face day to day. There is the deliverance of sin. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I will give you rest." If we come to him, we will find rest to our souls, for you will find rest to your souls. Of course, we need to come to him. We need to learn of him to find rest. But there is the day-to-day difficulties and battles that the Christian lives through. There is the rest that God gives us from sin, Satan, and death, but also we need rest in the day-to-day life that we live in this earth. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing," because there are many anxieties, many things that cause anxieties in our lives. How do we obtain not only the peace with God, but the peace of God, the rest that God gives? Shalom, or peace, translated peace in the English Bible, includes all this idea of rest, peace, fulfilledness, fulfillment, and enjoyment, satisfaction. Shalom is a much richer word. And in the midst of our anxieties and failures in this world, the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing, for in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, or the rest of God that God gives. Only God can give this, from sin and Satan and death, and even in this life, from all anxieties. In the third sense, for the present, there is an enjoyment of God in the present. See, that's exactly what the Sabbath was designed for, or the Lord's Day. It's a sense of enjoyment and satisfaction in God, who has given to us freedom and liberty and eternal life. And so today is a day that we consecrate in time and space. And whenever God's people gather together, it's a time when we express our joy and our satisfaction and the enjoyment of God, who meets our needs and gives us rest, peace with Him, and the peace of God. That is why there's a special time that is holy and separate whenever God's people gather together. Also, when we individually set aside time and space to seek God and to enjoy Him and to receive His instruction. All this is rest and peace and joy and satisfaction and enjoyment in the present. But of course, the Lord's Day and the rest that is promised in Psalm 95 and in Hebrews chapter 4 also is a rest of promise for the future. As I've already said, or quoted from the first verse, since a promise remains. And verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. But what is this rest? It's the rest that only God can give us. But it is of the same kind that we will possess in fullness. Eternal life with God is the eternal Sabbath, or the eternal Lord's Day, or the eternal year of Jubilee. It's all given to us in the Old Testament. And again, using the example of a mortgage, what we have today is a deposit. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. You have the earnest of things to come. If you enjoy freedom from the penalty of sin, then you will enjoy freedom from the presence of sin in its completeness. If you enjoy the goodness of God today, your enjoyment is only a deposit, but when you're in His presence, free from sin, you will enjoy it in its fullness, and you will enter into the rest and the peace and the felicity. It's an old word for enjoyment and happiness and joy of God Himself. The Apostle John says, your fellowship with us, your fellowship is with us, that is with the apostles. Where does he say that? Where's the apostolic doctrine that leads us into fellowship with the apostles and God Himself? With us and with God the Father and with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. What we enjoy today is simply a deposit. Just like when we pay a deposit, and we buy a house, we own a part of it. But the rest that is remaining for us is the fullness of the infinity of the divine blessing and goodness to us. Work will be profitable for us in the day to come. We don't know what sort of work God will give us. But whatever it will be, it will not be filled with thistles and thorns. There will be a fulfillment of everything that we do, of our labor and our sweat. And worship will not be laborious, because we will see God as He is, as much as a creature can, and we will enjoy Him forever. Lastly and finally, there is a danger of not entering that rest. He's already sounded it in the 14th verse of chapter 3. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence or confession steadfast to the end. The warning is this, that we need to continue in what God has promised us and what we have confessed. Well, verse 1 begins with this warning, begins with the promise, but says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. See, love is not the only constraint. We ought to fear God. Life is not ours. We have to give an account to our life. Let us fear. The writer to the Hebrews is including himself. Where you see no fear of God, they have not come to understand the truth of God's word, or they have been terribly mistaught. Let us fear lest we come short of it. The warnings. He not only opens with a warning, listen to the warning of the last verse in this section, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let us fear lest we come short. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. But in the warning, there is also the way forward. How we to profit from the word so that life will not be a loss, and the word that we hear will not become judgment to us. You see, if we hear God's word and we do not respond to it, it will become judgment to us. Well, how can we avoid that? Well, the writer tells us. First of all, we must mix it with faith. When we hear the word of God, there's no point in simply hearing it well. We must mix it with faith. What is faith? Faith is understanding what the gospel is, that we are sinners, we are destined to die, and there will be eternal judgment, but Christ has come and died in our place. And faith understands that, but faith goes further. Faith is assenting to it. This is how the fathers define faith according to the Bible. Faith is first of all knowledge, then it is assenting to it. In other words, it's saying, not only that it's true, but that it's true for me. I need this rest from the toil of sin and death and the devil and eternal judgment. And so you say, I need it. And lastly, it's commitment. Or as it is said here, obedience. Look at verse 6. Therefore, since it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Or verse 11, lest anyone should fall according to the same example of disobedience. So what is faith? Faith is in the word of God, in the promise of God, in the work of God. First of all, that we come to know it, we acknowledge that it is for us, and then there is commitment, obedience, walking according to God's word. And one last thing, it's got to be done today. You must place your trust today. It doesn't mean that you grow into all that you desire in faith today. This is an important word that has rung in the ears of God's people for all ages. Look at verse 7 of verse of chapter 3. Today, if you will hear his voice. That doesn't mean I'm trying to hear, but I can't hear. It means God is speaking. If you have the desire to hear it, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Verse 7 of chapter 4, right in the center of the section, today, if you hear, harden not your heart. People of God, these words are spoken to God's people. It's spoken to me, and it's spoken to each one of you. Let's mix every word of God that we hear with faith. Let us love God and let us fear, lest any of us seem to come short of it. Therefore, let us be diligent. It means we have to put forward grace-driven effort. It is not work for salvation. It is because we are saved. Let us hold fast the beginning of our confidence to the end. Let us be diligent. Let us fear. And if we do, what we experience now, which is only a deposit, will bloom with abundant entrance into the kingdom of God and will come into the new heavens and the new earth, into the presence of the triune Jehovah, into the new Jerusalem, with a company of holy angels and all of God's redeemed people. And there will be fullness and satisfaction and enjoyment for life everlasting. What a gospel it is. So let us fear, lest we treat this lightly for this world's goods and enjoyments. And let us be diligent. Amen.